Hello, welcome to Hope for Your Heart broadcast. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett. I'm so glad that you joined us today. And as you're on the highway, probably going home from work, I want to just thank you and spend just a minute to let you know that we certainly do appreciate you listening to us. And we are so excited to offer you hope every Monday through Friday. And it's our blessing to do this and to be part of your life as you are commuting, perhaps, and listening to the program. We've been going through a series that is about a series on the fruit of the Spirit. And I want to ask you, by way of introduction, how will you be remembered? You know, every one of us are going to die, and that time may be closer for others than we may even realize, but we're going to die one day. So the question is, how will people remember you? What will be your legacy? Well, let's look at what Paul thought should be a great legacy. In Acts chapter 20, 24, Paul says, "I do not count my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus Christ to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." So Paul says that his hope, his legacy was going to be that he finished the race, the course that God had, finished his ministry, and that ministry was a ministry of testifying to the gospel of the grace of God. Back last summer, July of 2019, the Morton H. Meyerson Symphony Center was built, and it was built in part through a $10 million donation by Mr. Ross Perot, who insisted that the center be named not for himself, but rather be named for his lifelong business partner. You see, Mr. Perot and his wife made their contributions to the medical care center in the city of Dallas, a city that he had donated $100 million to. You see, he was carrying on a legacy. Ross Perot passed away July 2019, ran for president in 1992 and again in 96. And no matter how wealthy or famous we become by the world standards, if somebody would ask Ross Perot how he wanted to be remembered, he would always say, "I want to be remembered as one who doesn't worry about anything." He was famous for saying that phrase, "measure twice, cut once." Fortune magazine quotes a comment by the billionaire Ross Perot, who says this: "Guys, just remember, if you get real lucky, if you have a lot of money, if you go out and buy a lot of stuff, it's going to break. You got your biggest, fanciest mansions in the world. It has air conditioning. It's got a pool. Just think of all the pumps that are going to go in and out. Think about that yacht basin that you have in that someplace in the world. Nobody is smiling when you're hanging around rich people. And I'll tell you why. They're not smiling because something broke that morning. The generator's out. The microwave oven doesn't work. Things just don't mean happiness." You see, we are told that in John 15 that we should go out and produce fruit and fruit that remains. Years ago, an article in the Sunday Parade magazine in which Dick Van Dyke was talking about his church youth group program, he said they brought in this dynamic youth minister. He was soon packing out the place with teenagers. It was an exciting program. However, when he left, all the kids dropped away also. Van Dyke asked, "Well, what good have we done? What have we accomplished? All we have done is we brought the young people in with this minister. When he leaves, they fall away. There has to be more to our ministries than that." And he's right, of course. We've all seen flashy people arrive on the scene with a rush of gimmicking programming, pulling in large numbers of people. On the surface, it appears that they have great success. But when they leave, the crowd dissipates. The church is no better than it was before they arrived. On the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus told his disciples in the upper room he had chosen them and he had appointed them for the purpose of bearing fruit. Then he added, fruit that should remain. As we're going through this series on the fruit of the Spirit, I want to share just a few things or a few examples of fruit that can remain. I think one fruit that will remain will be the result of outpouring our lives into somebody else. For example, in Psalm 128, verse 2, it says, "You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands." So fruit here is the result of one's labor. A second example there is that an example of bad fruit. They will eat the fruit of their evil ways and be filled with the fruit of their schemes. So from the New Testament, we see two examples of fruit, one being the result of fruit that is by the Spirit, that is fruit that remains. The other example is the fruit of the flesh, and the Bible actually calls that bad fruit. It's the works of the flesh, but they can be thought of as bad fruit because the result is given to us because we're walking in the flesh. So as we walk in the flesh, we have resulting fruits. And there's actually a list given to us in Galatians chapter 5. Here is the results of walking in the fruit. This is fruit that will not remain. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentiousness, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions or heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, rivalries, and the like. Those will not live long. But if you will give your life to producing labor from your hands, it'll be a fruit that will remain. Here's the second fruit that will remain, and we'll call this spiritual prosperity. In Psalm chapter 1, the righteous man who delights in the Lord and meditates on the word of God is like a tree that is planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season. And what is that fruit? The last part of verse number 3 tells us, and whatever he does, it will prosper. And now notice here that it's fruit in its season. You may be in this time of waiting right now, and you're saying, why in the world am I not producing? You know, apple trees don't produce apples in the middle of winter. They are not in season at that time. But when the season comes in the fall, they produce apples. The same is true in our lives. If you want a fruit that will remain, it will be that prosperity of meditating on God's word. Here's a third fruit that will remain. We could call it an offspring or a yielding fruit. And there are several verses in the Old Testament that show us that fruit of the womb that will remain. There are verses that define this fruit as being the yield of plants. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, we see this by definition. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kin, and the flocks of thy sheep. You see, our great legacy should be the offspring that we have. That would be our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren. That is fruit that will remain. Number 4, we see another fruit that remains, and that which should be allow us to have discernment and allow us to recognize things. Jesus put it this way in Matthew 7:16, by their fruit you shall recognize them. So here we see that fruit is like a name tag. It is what is on the outside that is visible and reveals what's on the inside. We could say that fruit is the outward expression of an inward nature. I have observed that in the Old Testament, fruit is generally described as prosperity or blessing from God. I think that this is also true in the New Testament, and this emerges with Christ. Fruit is always a reference to Christ. So we clearly see that the fruit of a Christian is the evidence and the expression of a nature of Christ living within us that is pushed out of us. So all blessings that we receive from God are always the result of life in Christ. Ephesians 1:3 says this, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. I think the fourth fruit that will remain, and this is a fruit that we ought to be doing all the time, is praising God. Praise be to God is the fruit of our lips as we open up our mouth and we worship Him and we give thanks to Him. I think we could be singing. I think that this is an opportunity to speak well of what God has done in our lives. In Isaiah 57:19, that fruit doesn't come from ourselves. It is a fruit that is created in us by God. He puts these praises of himself on our lips. Hebrews 13:15 says, by him, let us continually to offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. We are told to offer up this praise on a continuous, ongoing basis. If you're feeling tired, sing praises unto the Lord. He will fill you up with his spirit. Another fruit I think that will last, and this is an essential one, and I hope every one of us will be working on this, is that is sharing the gospel, witnessing. That is a fruit of both attitude and action. It is a fruit of love and by showing the actions of love to others. It is a fruit of obedience to God and the work that he has called us to do. It is that outward expression of the nature of Christ living within us. You see, Christ was always witnessing. In John 15, 16 says, "You did not choose me. I chose you, and I appointed you that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give to you." Sharing the gospel, telling the good news of Christ, will set the seeds in place of fruit that will remain, which leads to the seven fruit that remain, and that is converts. Converts are new Christians. They are new to the faith. And when we are the ones who are leading somebody else to Christ, they are considered our fruit. This is how it's put in Romans 1:13. Paul often had planned and was eager to go to Rome, and he says, "I wanted to go to Rome that I might have some fruit among them." In other words, he wanted to lead as many people to Christ as he possibly could, and he regarded that, those converts, as his fruit. The eighth fruit that will remain is the fruit of repentance. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Jesus, as he's giving the Sermon on the Mount, says, "But when John saw the many Pharisees and the Sadducees coming in his place of baptism, he said, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit worthy of repentance.'" In Hosea 10:13, we see that there was somebody who planted wickedness. You have reaped evil. You have eaten of the fruit of deception because you have depended upon your own strength and on your many warriors. We are told in Ephesians 5:11, "Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, rather expose them." Colossians 1:6 says, "In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit, growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day that you heard it and truly understand God's grace." So we're looking today at Galatians 5:22-26, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. That's the first fruit that we're looking at today. We'll look at the other eight fruits in the upcoming broadcast, but let's talk about types of love. There are primarily four different types of love. One of the problems that we have in the English language is that we have the word love, and it is used in many different venues. For example, I can tell you that I love my wife. I can tell you that I love to eat. I can tell you that I love to play basketball. I can tell you that I love my brothers in Christ and my sisters in Christ. All these are things that I love, but that word love is used in different ways. The Greek is much more precise in language, giving us four types of love. Here's the first type. It's called the storge love, which is affection that we have for a fellow human being. That is the kind of love that a parent will have for their children. It's that affection, a love that we have because they are part of who we are. The phileo love is a friendship kind of love, or more of a brotherly kind of love. You know, I love you because you are made in the image of God, and I may not know you, but I can still love you because you're part of the human race. It's called brotherly love. It's called Philadelphia love, which the city of Philadelphia is named after this type of love. The third type of love is eros. That is a romantic, sexual kind of love, the kind of love that a husband and a wife should experience. And then there's the agape love. This is the unconditional love that involves faithfulness and commitment. It's an actual act of the will. It distinguishes from all other types of love because this is the only love that is without strings attached. It's a lofty moral nature. It is a strong character. Agape love is beautifully described in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. As a matter of fact, in most cases, especially in the New Testament, when that word love is used, it is using that word agape love, unconditional love. You see, when we receive it, this unconditional love, we can't help but give it away. And this is where it comes in with the fruit of the Spirit. When we have received the unconditional love of God, we can't hang on to that. It automatically will ooze out of us. When we receive it, we give it away. By nature, it is proven that when we give it away, we give it unconditionally. You see, when you think about love, love is really not an emotion. Love is a decision. I decide to love somebody, and I am to love them unconditionally. If we're going to have this kind of love, we will have the right attitude that will give us the right action. And then when we have that coupled together, we will have fantastic fruit. If we have the right attitude without the right action, we'll have what could be called fraudulent fruit. That is fruit that is not pure fruit. It is a fruit that has an ulterior motive to it. if we have the wrong attitude and the right action, that is fake fruit. That's what is called legalism. That's the plastic fruit that you see. It looks real, but it's not real. It's fake as a $3 bill. Agape love is the highest level of love. So let's talk about this agape love. What is it? It is giving without expecting a return. A teenage girl was very discouraged and became depressed. She could not be encouraged no matter how many people tried to lift up her spirits. In a revolutionary moment, she said, "Yes, I know Jesus loves me. He saved me. He's going to take me to heaven. But what good is it when no boy in school will ever even look at me?" She said she knew all the truths about being a Christian, but they were of no value to her, no comfort to her. The attention or the lack of a cute boy was far more consoling, far more energizing, and foundational for her joy and self-worth than the love of Christ. Of course, this was a perfectly normal response for a teenage girl. Nevertheless, it was revealing of how our hearts work. We could say that she had the opinion that Jesus loved her, but she didn't really know it. Christ's love was an abstract concept, while the love of those others was real to her heart. You know, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning at verse number 1, you know, without love, we just make a whole lot of noise. If I don't have love, I just make a whole lot of noise. I'm trying to get noticed. I'm trying to bring my attention to myself, but I'm not driven by love. Without love, Paul tells us that we are nothing. We're hollow, we're empty. You know the expression, the lights are on, but nobody's home. We're incapable. Agape love, however, never fails. We become a new natured person with unfailing love, love that is undaunted, love that is unrelenting, love that is persistent. 1 John 3:14 says, "We know that we have passed from death to life." How? We love one another. We agape one another. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother or his sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer shall inherit eternal life. As you think about loving others, loving them unconditionally, John chapter 15 is a powerful, powerful chapter. Jesus gives us a new commandment in John 15. And that new commandment is to love one another as he has loved us. That's the passage in verse number 13 where he says, "Greater love has nobody than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." And it says, "You are my friends if you do what I command. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I call you friends." He says, "Everything that I have heard from my Father, I'm giving it to you. I'm making it known to you. You didn't choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask in my Father's name, he may give it to you. These things I command to you, so that you will love one another." So we've learned so far this morning that love is that agape love, and we've learned also it's an unconditional love, but who has this kind of love? There's only one type of people on the planet that experience this kind of love, and that those who love others. We are told that we are to love others as Christ has loved us. So the measure of your love, now don't miss this, the measure of your love is not how much others love you, but how much you love them. Well, here's the third part that we look at when we think about this agape love. Well, why have it? I mean, why should I even experience or offer unconditional love? Because it's a commandment that is given to us that we should love one another. We are told that we are to be imitators of God, and as we imitate him, as he's made us a new creation in Christ, we are able to walk in love just as Christ walked in love. You know, we're a chosen people, fellow believers. We are chosen by God, dearly beloved. We are to clothe ourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, and love. Well, how is this even possible? How in the world can I love somebody unconditionally? Well, I want you to know this is not a result of the flesh. This is something that only the Holy Spirit can give us. In Romans 5, we see hope doesn't put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been giving it to us. You see, we will love when we're walking in the Spirit, constantly walking in the Spirit, surrender to the Spirit of God. We will love because Christ is in us, John chapter 17. Christ prayed that we would be one together as he and his Father are one. We will love because we are given love. There's a story of a bus driver. I'm going to close with this illustration. This was a front page article a few years ago in San Francisco Chronicle about a Metro Transit operator named Linda. Linda drove a bus. Every day she'd get into a bus and she learned the names of all of her passengers. And if they run a little bit late, she would wait for them. A woman in her 80s named Ivy had some heavy grocery bags and was struggling to get them onto the bus, so Linda got out of the bus driver's seat and carried Ivy's grocery bags onto the bus. Now, Ivy lets other buses pass her stop so she can ride on Linda's bus. Linda saw a woman named Tanya in a bus shelter, and she could tell that Tanya was new to the area and that she was lost. It was almost Thanksgiving, so Linda said to Tanya, "You're out here all by yourself. You don't know anybody. Come on over here and spend Thanksgiving with me. Come on, kick back and relax with me and the kids." Now they're friends. Linda has built a tiny little community of blessings. Think about all the thankless people who are getting on the bus. That's got to be a thankless task. A bus driver has all these cranky passengers coming in. The engine breaks down. You sit in traffic jams. You get gum on the seats. And you ask yourself, how does she have this attitude? Her mood is set. Linda's mood is set at 2:30 a.m. when she gets down on her knees and prays for 30 minutes. The Chronicle states, "There is a lot to talk about with the Lord," says Linda, a member of Glad Tidings Church. She says, "When I get to the end of my line, I always say, 'Thank you all. I love you all. Take care.'" Have you ever had a bus driver tell you that? "I love you"? People wonder, where can I find the kingdom of God? I tell you where you can find the kingdom of God. You can find it on bus 45, riding down through the streets of San Francisco. People wonder, where can I find this kind of church? I can tell you where you can find it, behind the wheel of a Metro Transit vehicle. You see, agape love does not come naturally to anybody, but because we are all fallen by nature, we are incapable of producing such love. But if we love as God loves, that love, that agape love, can make us more like its source. This is what love is, that being poured out into our hearts and through the Holy Spirit who has given it to us. So Lord, we pray that we will have that kind of love that Linda has, that unconditional abiding love that is a gift to us from Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We would love for you to join us.
Hello, my friend. This is Calvin Corbett with Hickory Ridge Community Church. And as we conclude 2019 and we begin 2020, I wanted to give you an offer that I hope that you'll take advantage of. You know, through the years, several key devotionals have really helped me in my growth and helped me to be more like Christ. And one of those devotionals was by Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And that devotional is called Morning and Evening with Charles Spurgeon. I would like to give you a copy of that devotional for the new year. And I'm just asking that you will read it every day for 365 days in 2020. Would you take this challenge? And if you will, all you need to do is just contact me. We have an email that is set up that you can send to me. It's hopeforyourheart@hrcc7.org. Let me give that to you again. Hope for your heart. It doesn't have to be uppercase or lowercase. Doesn't matter. Hope for your heart, no spaces, at hrcc7.org. And the number 7.org. You send me an email, give me your address, and I will mail you a copy of this devotional. If you'd prefer to send us correspondence through the regular mail, you can send something to me at Hickory Ridge Community Church, 3320 Battlefield Boulevard South, Chesapeake, Virginia, 23322. Or if you want to give us a call, you're welcome to call me at 757-421-7500. That is the church phone number. There'll be somebody there at the church Monday through Friday, 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. If it goes into the voicemail, I'll get that message and I will get back to you as soon as I can. But you give me your name and your address and I'll make sure that a copy of this devotional book, Charles Spurgeon's Morning and Evening, will be put in the mail. Now, if you prefer, you can stop by the church and pick it up. If you live close by to the church, you just let me know and we'd love to give this gift to you. I also wanted to encourage you to come and worship. If you don't have a church home. We would love to have you join us. We meet Sunday mornings at 9 o'clock and 11 o'clock a.m. We have many ministries for you to be involved in. If you need help getting past some hurts, habits, and hang-ups, we have a tremendous ministry called Celebrate Recovery that meets every Sunday night at 6 o'clock p.m. I'd be happy to tell you about the Awana ministry that we have. I'd be happy to tell you about our Ridge Student ministry that we have. We have a dynamic children's ministry. We do nursery and preschool. We also have an academy that goes from 6 weeks old all the way up through the 11th grade.
If you'd like more information about that, how you can have an affordable Christian education for your son or daughter, you reach out to me. I'll be happy to tell you everything about it. And if I don't know the answer for the situations with the school, my wife just happens to be the school administrator, and she'll fill you in. And if you'd like to donate to our ministry, this is a brand new endeavor for us as a church. You are welcome to make a gift to this ministry. You write a check to Hope for Your Heart, and everything that you give would go toward the cost of broadcasting. And we thank you in advance for supporting this ministry, but I'd really like to hear from you. So take just a moment and reach out to us either through phone or email, and I'll get back to you as soon as I can.